the book of Jeremiah. When you read in the major prophets, okay, here we are. I told you last week, Jesus broke the Old Testament down. We break it down into law, history, poetry, major and minor prophets. In Luke 24:44, the Lord Jesus broke it down into the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Either way, we're in the prophets, and you have major and minor prophets, 5 major prophets, 12 minor prophets. I told you last week it's based on scope, not importance. They're all important. All of it's the Word of God. Everything's perfect and pure. But the major prophets have a wide, they cover a large amount of prophecy. And the Lord Jesus' first advent when he comes that we celebrate at Christmas and his second advent. Okay, so the scope of prophecy is big. If you wanted to break the books down this way, Isaiah, probably one of the easiest books to read. It is talking about the prophecy of God's salvation. Jeremiah is probably the heaviest book. It's going to be God's judgment on sin. And it does carry all the way through. He's called the weeping prophet. He just wept and wept. And so Jeremiah is going to show you God's judgment. Next week we'll look at the 4 chapters of 5 of Lamentations. And then Ezekiel is going to be show you God's glory with the millennial temple at the end of it, 8 chapters dedicated. Then Daniel shows you God's kingdom and the rock cut out of the mountain that smashes the kingdoms of the Gentiles. And so you have here in Jeremiah, here's what I'd like to see. We're going to kind of go big and then come in small. Isaiah lived in Jerusalem, knew of the judgment that was coming to the 10 northern tribes, and preached to Jerusalem, said, they're getting judged by God. If you don't straighten up your act, God's going to judge you just like God's judging the north. Jerusalem never listened. They end up getting judged. So 100 years later, Jeremiah comes on the scene. He prophesies 40 years before God spanks his people. God says, I tried to tell you, you keep rejecting my words. And Jeremiah is left back in Jerusalem. Daniel is the first person taken in captivity over to Babylon. He prophesies, is used of God to pen the book of Daniel from Babylon. Ezekiel is the next one taken from Jerusalem over to Babylon. So these two prophets prophesy in captivity. When the Babylonians came through, they took the smiths, people that worked with metal. They took the tradesmen. They took there wasn't a middle class, but they took anybody related to the king. They called it seed royal. They called it, if you wanted to call it, the elites. They took them and the tradesmen, and what they left back in Jerusalem were the poor people. And Jeremiah is also called, in other words, all that was left in Jerusalem. No more tradesmen, definitely no more. Daniel was king seed, no more of that. The only thing that's left that Jeremiah is preaching to, as you read the book of Jeremiah, he's preaching to the poor people. He's also called the poor man's prophet. All right? So with that in mind, now just trying to give you a small illustration here. It covers 42 years. Okay? He preaches 42 years before Jerusalem is sacked. And when God sacks it, the bodies are stacked up. They said the size, the stacks of the bodies went as high as houses. When Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, 3 times, God used a wicked king to spank his people. Just like God uses wicked people now. When God's people don't do right, then God is able to use wicked people to chastise his people. Okay? Covers 42 years, and he preached right up to the time that the place was sacked. And let me see here. There are 7 other Jeremiahs in the Bible. 7 others that you'll read if you read your Bible through. So Jeremiah, this Jeremiah is going to be the greatest of the Jeremiahs that you'll read. But there's seven in your Bible, just like there's six Marys. Every time you read Mary in the Bible, it's not the mother of Jesus, okay? Second of all, let's see here. The word return is found 47 times. God says, please return. Please come back. You've sinned. The word backslide, backsliding or backslidings, plural, is found 13 times. So what you find in a book of judgment is you've sinned, you're backslidden, you're not right with me, but you find a God that is all through the book of Jeremiah saying, please come back. Please come back. And see, the world, if you're not saved, you have a guilty conscience that's not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, right? You know judgment's coming. But if you're saved, you now have a choice between right and wrong. And as I read the Bible, I don't find a God that longs to judge and strike his people. I find a God that pleads, please return, please come back, please do what, please listen to my words, please return. Return is found 47 times. And he says, you're backslidden. What's the word backslide mean? It means if you're going up a hill and you're facing the right direction, but as you walk, you're sliding backwards. And the distance between you and the Lord is increasing. It's not decreasing. So what does it mean to backslide in the Christian life? It means I don't hate God. That's apostasy. If you turn the other way and you throw your hands up and say, I hate God, that's apostatizing. Backsliding is where I know the Lord is right. I know His word is true, but I'm not, okay, if you're further from the Lord now than you were when you got saved, you're backslidden. If you love Jesus less now than you did this same time last year, you're backslid. Backsliding is what has to be, a Christian has to catch themselves, and God says, you're not where you should be. You've slidden backward. And so you're going to find that word. 13, isn't it interesting? 13 is the number for sin in your Bible. Okay? Only works that way in the King James Bible. One more thing as far as pointing out here. I love how the word return is mentioned more than the word backslide. And then the word of the Lord is found 52 times. God says, you won't listen. My words mean nothing to you. You have rejected my words. You have forsaken my words. And you start finding something in the Christian life that everything centers around the Bible. And you only live the part of the Bible you believe. You say, well, I believe the Bible. I can tell what you believe. Okay, you can tell what I believe about the Bible by what I live. That's why if the devil can get you to doubt any part of the Bible, you won't live the part of it that you doubt. You'll live the part that you know is God's Word. That's why the devil's job is to get you to doubt the Scripture. Did God really say that? Is that really true? Oh, come on. That's kind of it. If the devil can get you thinking that's extreme, then that's the part of the Bible that you skim over and it's justified that you won't live. Okay, so the words of everything in your Christian life centers around what you do with God's Word. That book, if it's King James Bible, that book is everything. Till we get to heaven, it's the closest you're going to get to Jesus. Okay, and you love Jesus as much as you love that book. And you spend as much time with Jesus as you spend with that book. Okay, they're inseparable. Okay, so you find the word of the Lord 52 times. He is, let me see here. Let me give you an outline of the book, and then we'll dive into this a little bit. A very simple outline would be God pleads with Jerusalem for chapters 1 to 24. And then from chapters 25 to 52, God tells them, okay, it's over. I'm going to judge you. I'm going to spank you. You want, I like one illustration. God's already drawn back. I'm going to hit you and I'm going to punish you for your sin. I'm going to chastise you as my people. So you've got God's pleadings and God's judgments. If you wanted to break it down a little more, you've got complaints against the Jews. That's chapters 2 through 20. You've got prophecies against individuals, 21 to 29. You've got the restoration of Israel for four chapters, 30 to 33. You have a historical narrative of 34 and 35. And that's where God's going to... We know more about Jeremiah than we do about... Nobody hardly knows anything about Isaiah other than he was faithful and he was put in a log and cut in half. He didn't die in a wonderful way. I mean, if you can imagine being stretched and put in a log and then sawed through, I mean, if that had been me, I'd be like, Lord, I can't wait till this day's over. I don't think he suffered a long time, but that's a painful way to go. Then you come to Jeremiah. He is kidnapped and taken to Egypt, and then many say they killed him in Egypt. They got sick of his preaching, just like Isaiah. They got sick of his preaching. Kill the preacher. Then in Jeremiah, kill the preacher. And now Ezekiel, that doesn't happen to him. He's in captivity. Daniel, he dies in captivity over in Babylon. But the two prophets that prophesied back here in Jerusalem, they die nasty deaths. Okay? So you got the historical narrative, chapter 34 and 35. Then you've got the judgment of the nations. From chapter 36 on, Egypt is going to get judged. Philistia is going to get judged. Moab, Amnon, Edom, us is Saudi Arabia, Damascus, that's Syria. These here are, once again, Saudi Arabia. Then you have Babylon, that's going to be Iraq. Pay close attention to Babylon. What's important about Babylon? It's the second most mentioned city in your Bible. That means it's mentioned in the first book of your Bible. And it's mentioned in the last book of your Bible. What's the first most mentioned city in your Bible? Jerusalem. What's the next most mentioned city? Babylon. That means Iraq. It's going to play an important part in prophecy. It's there till the end. And then it gets leveled. And God's going to destroy the whole place. Okay, so you pay attention to Babylon. At the very end, you have the historical narrative. And let's look at what do you see when you start reading the book of Jeremiah. Go to chapter 1. Go to chapter 1. And we'll try to show you some things that'll, I'll try to highlight a little bit of the book. Notice, here we go. I'm going to read verse 1 and I'll just read quickly, but follow along with me. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priests of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Who's Josiah? He's the last good king Israel will have. He's the last good king. The rest of the kings are wicked. And God says, it's over. But Josiah is a king that's worthy to take note of, okay? He's the last good king, so Jeremiah starts there. Then, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, under the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, and that's going to be your last king, under the carrying away of Jerusalem, captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now, notice the start of his prophecy. Look at verse 5 very carefully. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Yes, God's talking to Jeremiah the prophet. But when you read your Bible, it should have a personal meaning also. First of all, God knew you before you were born. Before God spoke you into existence, God knew you. That tells me this. God doesn't predetermine who's saved. This is in reference. God doesn't say, I'm going to save you, but I'm not going to save you. God wants to save everybody. The Bible plainly says that. God wants salvation to come to all men. But God has a plan for every person that will trust him as their Savior. That verse right there tells me this. God has a plan for your life. There's something you're supposed to do for God before you die. And as you walk with God, and as you pray, and as you read your Bible, and as you go to church, God will show you. But there's something God's going, if everybody doesn't do it, if you'll let God use you, God will use you to do what He saved you and created you to do. But just because you're saved doesn't mean you're in the will of God. You're in the will of God because you want to be in the will of God, and you seek to be in God's will, and you don't want to do your will. But God has a plan for your life. And I love this thought. Every person is special to God, and God has a plan for everybody. Here we go. That's Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 is a very powerful verse. It's probably one of the most famous verses in Jeremiah. How about this? Let's pull this. Since God knows every person before they're formed in the womb, before they're conceived, then how evil is abortion? That is one of the main verses in the Bible that we say, it's wicked to kill a baby in the womb. When our baby, our Samuel, was getting ready to be born, my wife had her first ultrasound, and she came to me. I'll never forget. She was heaving. It's our first child, and she said, honey, they said he's going to have spinal bifida, and his brain's going to be born outside of his skull, and they're going to have surgeries to put his brain and stuff, and they want me to go down and have an amniocentesis. An amniocentesis is almost a guaranteed abortion. They wanted us to go down to Little Rock. I said, no, we're not doing that. You know, my wife and I had to come to the conclusion of, no, and the doctor, doctors are saying, abort the baby. Abort the baby. You're going to have a birth defected baby. You got a birth defect baby. You know what we had to come to the conclusion of? If this is the baby God wants us to have, then this is the baby we'll have. I'm not killing the baby. And my wife and I both came to that conclusion. But you'll hear doctors say, it's a birth defect. It's going to be born mongoloid. It's going to be born spinal. Oh, they do. Kill the baby. And it's justified because it's not going to be normal. Isn't that what they did in Germany? They killed all of the educably slow and those that were a cost to society. They killed those first, and then they started killing the Jews. Jeremiah 1 verse 5, very powerful verse in the Bible. God says, we say life begins at conception. I believe that's a true statement. I'll stand by that. But God goes further. God says, before you were formed, I knew you. So abortion is something that should be stood against as a Christian. I don't think it's a preference issue. That's how come somebody said, well, if you're Democrat, you're for abortion, and if you're Republican, you're against it. I personally, you're either ignorant and don't read the Bible. I don't know how you can. There's some of the stances that the Democrats take, that's one of them that causes me to think, are you even saved? I know you can be saved and believe in abortion, I understand that, but you can't read the Bible and believe in abortion. You understand? I think it's a very strong issue. If you want to get technical, look up the word innocent blood. And God will tell you all through the Bible, innocent blood always deals with the blood of a child. And when blood of a child is slain, God says the only way it can be cleansed from the land is for blood to be shed. You tell me, 40 million abortion, I think I'm low. I think it's more like 60 million, but let me just shoot for 40 million. 40 million abortions since 1972. Three abortions take place in America every minute, one every 20 seconds. Are you kidding me? What does God see when He sees our land? If that was the only issue, minus the alcohol, minus all the other stuff, if all God looked at America and said, I think our land's filled with blood, innocent blood. You say, why? Because of Jeremiah 1:5. Very powerful verse, very helpful. Let's move on here. Just want to show you something. We'll kind of glance through this book. It said, Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. And then I just put this, and maybe it's pastor's ponderings or something, for I am with thee to deliver thee. He says it again in verse 19, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. That's God telling Jeremiah that. Now, when I read chapter 43, they kidnap Jeremiah and take him down to Egypt. Legend, not your Bible, the Bible doesn't say how he died. Legend does. Torah, writings of the Jews, is going to tell you they killed Jeremiah. Well, wait a second. Christian, get a hold of this. Because so many people think, if I go to church, if I read my Bible, if I do what's right, then God will bless me and nothing bad will ever happen to me. God said, I'll deliver you. And he said, what verse 19 say? It said, they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. But wait a second, he got kidnapped. When did they prevail against Jeremiah? When God was done. Our term of deliverance means, boy, I almost died and I was delivered. And I understand that. God delivers you to do his purpose that he saved you and created you to do. And watch this. When your purpose in this world is done, none of us are going to live forever. So when did they take Jeremiah and kill him? If God said he was going to deliver him, God did deliver him until God was done. You know how long I'm going to live? Till God's done. And when God's done with me, I don't want to stay here and exist. I'd rather go home. I don't belong here. But God made me for a purpose. And Christian, isn't that a wonderful thought? God made you for a purpose. And do you know how long you're here for? As long as you give yourself to the Lord, and God will use you, and then when he's done, he'll deliver me until he's done, and then he calls me home. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I don't know. You say, that's kind of morbid. Well, yeah, I know, but this is reality check, because most people think what I just told you. Well, I'm going to church, read my Bible, tithe, then this happens in my life. God doesn't tell you that if you do what's right, nothing bad will ever happen to you. But the average American has that mentality. And then when something goes wrong, or things don't go the way I think they should go, then they get upset at God. And God says, I can still use you to accomplish it. When the tragedy happens, they quit. They get angry at God. How dare you? I was going to church. You know how many people I've heard say that? I was reading my Bible. And then this happens. That's a whole different Bible study. But it's amazing what God can do in our lives through the hard times when we break. If we'll break. Versus shaking our fist at God. It's almost like, it's like Christians are saying, how dare you treat me this way? God says, I know more than you. You don't see that, you see the tree right in front of you. God says, I see the whole forest. If you'll trust me, that's what I have to do when the tragedy happens. I don't know what's going on. You say, what does tomorrow hold? I don't know. I don't know nothing. Okay? I just know the one that knows everything. And tomorrow, you say, well, what happens if you get in a car wreck? I'll have to take it a phase at a time. Here, isn't that interesting? I took one word, deliver. I will deliver thee. And yet I started thinking about his life, and I thought, I'm immortal until God's done with me. When you look at, he's known as the weeping prophet. Can you go to chapter 9? Go to chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He wept for the sin of his country. He knew God was going to judge us. He knew God was going to judge his people. Turn to chapter 13, look at verse 17. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. And mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Look at verse 17 in the next chapter. Look at chapter 14, verse 17. Same thing. He says here, therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He saw judgment coming to Jerusalem. He preached it for 40 years. They didn't want to hear his message. They got sick of him. You read the book, chapter 40, they put him in a sewer. They lower him down. It says he sunk in the mire. They got so sick of him, they said, get him out of here. He wouldn't quit preaching what God told him. He stayed there. They lowered bread down to him till finally somebody had some mercy on him. Can you imagine being in a sewer for preaching? Kind of think your way through the life of Jeremiah. You read chapter 12, his family forsook him. And yet he's known as the weeping prophet that said, I weep day and night because of the judgment that's coming on my people. Let's apply that this morning to us. Here we are in America. Nobody can explain what's going on. Pretty crazy days. Pretty weird days. I'd say the insanity's at a level I've never seen it before. You say, what's happening to our country? I think our country's under the judgment of God. If I took the book of Jeremiah and I just took the thought, I showed you three verses, I could show you some more. Have you ever wept for America? It's amazing what we cry over. Normally we cry if something strongly affects us. But, you know, I can't help but think, you know, Josiah's getting ready to buy a house down in North Carolina. I don't think the economy's doing well. I personally don't think it's a time to be making big purchases right now. But he's going to buy a house and Jeremiah's going to live with him. Of course I want it to work out well. But I don't think things are going well. It's all I can do to keep from preaching a message on a Sunday night on helping us prepare. I want to show you things you should be taking with your immune system, things that'll help you. No drugs. I think there's things you should be taking, putting in your body to help you, because I don't know what's coming in November. I think there's things you should be storing up on. I don't think you should be spending money that you don't have. I'm not that kooky, okay? But I don't think things are going well right now. And you know, the Lord's helped our church in this stay a little bit ahead of the curve. We got the items that we've gotten in our church. I think the Lord's helped us. My wife brought that up to me. She said, honey, the Lord has helped us stay ahead of the curve. We've not been hit like other churches. I want to use that to our advantage. If I could, I got all types of, I'm like, Lord, I need to help the people. I feel like I need to help our people get ready for what's getting ready to happen. You say, what's getting ready to happen? I don't know. But thus far, everybody said 2020 has been a year that nobody would have thought was going like this. And they said it's going to get worse as we get closer to the election. They said if Trump wins, which I really think he's going to, they said the left is going to totally erupt. They said it's going to be violent. They said if Trump loses, everybody will know it'll be because of voter fraud. And it may be the thing that sets the right off to where they go, okay, that's it. We're done with it. Mail-in ballots. President Trump's already said, you're going to do mail-in ballots. That automatically means fraud. I don't know where this is going. There's a part of me that says, but as I read the book of Jeremiah, I'm reminded of a man that saw his country. And watch how he preached. He said, I'm weeping day and night because we're under the judgment of God. But can you imagine a man of God in chapter 17, in chapter 21, 34, 37, 38, he said, Babylon's coming. They're going to conquer us. And then this is what he said. Don't fight them. They said, what do you mean don't fight? What do you mean we're supposed to submit to the Babylonians? Jeremiah said, God said he is sending them to judge our nation. He's going to take you into captivity and then he's bringing you back to restore Israel. That's what's going to happen. The Jews got so sick of Jeremiah, they said, you're not patriotic. You don't love your nation. You love your nation, you'd be telling us to fight the Babylonians. And Jeremiah is saying, I'm telling you, don't fight them. They're God's servants right now. Can you imagine if a pastor got up and preached in his church that way? I can't yet. I know the similarities. But can you imagine me getting up and saying, folks, we're under the judgment of God. take care of yourself, but don't resist. I'm not going to do that, okay? I don't feel led to do that. But I cannot help but put myself in Jeremiah's place. Can you imagine how unpatriotic I'd be called? Jeremiah was called unpatriotic because he's saying, don't fight God's judgment that's coming. You will not win. That's why he said, folks, we're not going to Egypt. People said, no, we need to go to Egypt. There's nothing here. He said, God said, stay right here. They kidnap Jeremiah and take him south, and then that's where they kill him. Well, I'm just letting you know, yes, it's a book of judgment, but this, we live in a different world where everything centers around, look, I love America. I'm an American. I don't want to be a globalist. I'm thankful I live in America, okay? I love my country. I told a couple of you, I said, there's a couple things God has not let me see. I've never seen somebody burn an American flag. I don't think I could do that. God has not let me see that because I don't think I would respond well. I've tried to picture myself responding well, and every time I think it through, I don't. I kill somebody. I kill about 5 people. Okay, then 10, then 20, then everything blacks out. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just saying. There's things God has not let me see, but it's happening in our country. Happening all across our country. Okay? So as you read the book of Jeremiah, you understand his preaching and then why they hated him. Can you turn to chapter 16? Go to chapter 16 and look at verses 1 through 4. He's the only preacher in the Bible that God told not to marry. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land. They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. God told Jeremiah, don't get married because of the judgment that's coming. He's the only prophet in the Bible that God told not to do that. Celibacy is nothing. God tells a pastor to be the husband of one wife in the New Testament 2 times. And normally, judgment was not coming, okay, under Jeremiah. That's why if somebody says, well, I feel like I shouldn't get married, you better make sure that's God telling you that. Because you know how much pedophilia and sodomy has come from priests taking a celibacy vow? Nothing but evil has come from that. The vileness that has come from that is sick. You ever wonder where the Catholics get their orphanages from? It was the nuns getting pregnant, and then they'd send them to an orphanage to have their baby and to work in the orphanage. It gets sick. A pastor is supposed to be a husband of one wife. There's a reason for that. Okay? There's a reason God said that. Let me show you something here. Go back to chapter 3. Chapter 2. Go to chapter 2. Look at verse 8. You know, God asks so many questions. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? God said, what did I do to you? God didn't do anything. He's trying to get him to think. Where God says, have I been so rough on you that you had to leave me? No, you left me because of your sinful heart. But where have I failed you? God's never let me down. God's never failed me. I failed God many times, but God's never failed me. Look at verse 8. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And watch, and they that handle the law or the Bible knew me not. the pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. You're going to find the word pastors many times in the book of Jeremiah. You know who God gets so angry at? It's the preachers that won't preach the book. It's the preachers that won't stand right. And God says in one place, if they would just caused my people to stand and listen, then my people would have gotten right. But the preachers don't even preach the Bible. What does God get, I think, angry with? It? Okay, I don't think we're the only Bible-preaching church in the area, but there's only a few you can go to where the Bible's preached. I think we're like, I don't know, one of six or eight, maybe in our county. I might be stretching it a little bit. But God gets so angry at churches that won't preach the book. That's why I think when it's a church, but it won't preach the book, it angers God. God says, we need, I think that's part of the problem with America. People go to so many churches where the Bible's not preached. Then when they come to a church where the Bible's preached, they're like, oh my goodness, what's happening here? What's happening here is supposed to be what's normal. This is not supposed to be weird. I'm going to preach a message on salvation this morning, saying that we're sinners bankrupt before God is not, that's what the Bible says. That's supposed to be happening in every church. It's not supposed to, well, gospel light, boy, they sure do tell it straight. How come they don't tell it straight everywhere? It's supposed to be happening, wouldn't it be nice to every church you walk in, they preach the book? Wouldn't that be nice? That's not true. I think it might be true one out of every ten. My rates may be high. But I wish it was more common. It needs to be. Our land needs preaching. Our land needs the Bible taught and preached. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Jeremiah, it's a book of judgment. All right, as we went through the Sunday school lesson, I wanted to give you a few more things that will help you when you read the book of Jeremiah. And when you read chapter 22, it's very important as far as a landmark chapter, because it is a prophecy of what is going to happen in Jeremiah 36. So in Jeremiah 22, God says, when Jeconiah, or he's called Coniah, throws the word of God into the fire, that will start the times of the Gentiles. Now, that's a very important time frame. That's when God allows Gentile nations to overpower Israel, and Jerusalem will be trodden under foot of men. So you have the times of the Gentiles starting with the Babylonian, with this time right before they go into captivity, in Jeremiah chapter 36. And if you look up that phrase in the Bible, it is a time frame that helps us understand. Like, for instance, right now, we are under the times of the Gentiles. We're in the times of the Gentiles, and it doesn't stop until Jesus returns and restores Israel. So right now, we're in the times of the Gentiles. When did that begin? About 600 years before the Lord Jesus came to this earth. So, Jeremiah 22 is a prophecy of Jeremiah 36. And God says, when that wicked king, burns my word and destroys my word, then I'm done with Israel. Chapter 36 is very important for you. And if for you to read it, you've got Barak, Jeremiah's, I guess you'd call him a secretary, but what happens is God has Jeremiah write down everything he has prophesied. It eventually gets to the king, Jeconiah. Chapter 36 is amazing. It eventually gets to the king. While it's being read, the king takes a penknife and cuts up the scroll and throws it into the fire, just like it was prophesied that he would. And When that happens, God then tells Jeremiah to pen the book again. Now, why is that important? Because when you believe that the Bible's inspired and preserved by God, a lot of undue stress is put on the originals. For instance, you know, God used Moses to pen the originals of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so the originals are penned. And then as they are copied and copied and copied and copied, as you go down through time, and eventually they're translated into English, and people who criticize the Bible say, well, we believe in the inspiration of the originals, but God doesn't need the originals. It was in heaven before it was sent to this earth. It says that in Psalm 119, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So, yes, God used Moses to pen it, but the word of God always has been. And so when people start talking about the originals that they have never seen, they start saying, well, it's inspired in the originals, but your translation is not inspired. And then they start saying, well, if you believe your King James Bible is inspired, then just like Moses was inspired when he was used to pen the Pentateuch, then you must believe in double inspiration. And then they start mocking it, and they start saying, well, you don't believe that your King James Bible is just as inspired as when God gave his word to Moses or any other prophet or writer of the Old or New Testament. I believe, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word Scripture means faithful copies. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Jeremiah 36 gives this amazing illustration that God is not concerned with the originals and when it was first penned. God preserves His Word. And God tells Jeremiah, make another copy. And the next originals that Jeremiah pens, well, with Barak, they end up having more content. And then when you read Jeremiah chapter 51, towards the end of the chapter, God tells Jeremiah to write it one more time and then to throw it in the Euphrates River. So that's three copies of the book of Jeremiah, the one we're referencing, you know, 52 chapters in Jeremiah, the one we're referencing is, it's either the second or the third inspiration of the originals. So, I believe a third inspiration, triple inspiration, is taught in Jeremiah 36. I wanted to cover that with you because the way people criticize the Bible as they start referring to things that they themselves have never seen and God doesn't need. It's God's book, and God wrote it, and God preserved it. And Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, says it's God's job to preserve His Word. I thought Jeremiah 36 in illustrating that was just fabulous, and it answers all of the stupid criticism that we get about double inspiration and triple inspiration. I hope you enjoy the book of Jeremiah. Mark your Bible. It's a wonderful, beautiful book. And obviously, it's Scripture. And it has many wonderful chapters in it. God bless you.